All right, let's get into the Word this morning. We're continuing in our Christmas sermon series, Emmanuel, God with Us. And as we kick this series off, we looked at the prophecy concerning Christ being given the name Emmanuel. And then last Sunday, as part of our cantata, we explored a little bit of what's contained within the name Emmanuel, that Christ was God with us. Well, as we continue on in that theme, I want to broaden it out just a little bit. And this morning, I want us to think about the indwelling Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. God is with us, not only through his incarnated Son that he sent into the world, but he is with us currently, he is with us presently through his indwelling Spirit. And I want us to think upon that this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, let's hear God's Word. John chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. John 14, 15 through 17. Hear the Word of God this morning. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now listen to what Jesus says. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your holy word. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless the reading and the preaching of it. May your word and your Spirit work mightily in our hearts today, O God, that you would be glorified. Open our eyes to see, our ears that we would hear, and Father, give us hearts that would be soft to receive what you will say today. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about God dwelling with us, we're right to think first and foremost of the incarnation. The name Emmanuel given to Jesus at his birth, the name prophesied hundreds of years before he would arrive, it captures who Jesus is. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning of John's gospel, he writes about that. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then a little further, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. He said, he dwelt with us. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying that the Spirit will do for those who are his followers. Here in John 14, Jesus says, for those who know him, love him, that the Spirit will dwell with you and will be in you. Jesus has promised to give his followers the indwelling Holy Spirit. That word indwelling simply means to permanently reside. To permanently reside. And how encouraging it is for us today, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers, to know that his Spirit is forever with us, that he is present with us no matter where we are at, no matter where we may go. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's what we're going to think about this morning, the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, why is it important for us to think about the Holy Spirit? Let me just give you a couple of reasons. I realize it may be a little bit out of the norm in the middle of the Christmas season to hear a sermon on the Holy Spirit. But we talk about Christmas Spirit during this season, so why not talk about the Holy Spirit during this season as well? But why is it so important? Well, just a couple of reasons. First of all, it's in the person of the Holy Spirit where the triune God really becomes personal to us. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit where the triune God really becomes personal to us. Think about it for a moment. The Father, God the Father, is transcendent. He is incomprehensible. His majesty, his glory, his might, his splendor. Man, there's just nothing like him. He's glorious. We think about Jesus Christ, the Son. Yes, he was sent into this world. He dwelt among us as well, took upon flesh, lived here upon this earth. But we realize that in the course of his ministry and now in history, that he has been removed from us. That the person Jesus Christ is no longer walking and dwelling here upon this earth. He has ascended back to his Father, there at his right hand, ever interceding for his own. But the operation of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, he is active within us. He is personal to us. So as we think about the Holy Spirit, we're really discovering where it is that we can say, in some capacity, God is becoming personal to us. We also think about the Holy Spirit and should think about the Holy Spirit because at this point in redemptive history, the Holy Spirit has a very prominent role. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I'm not telling you that the Father is not at work, and I'm not saying to you that the Son is not at work. God is at work in this world. But in his plan of redemption, the Father put it into place in eternity past. The Son, by coming into the world, secured it and accomplished it through his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And now the Holy Spirit, in this present time, is applying the work of the Son in salvation of sinners and in the sanctification of believers. The Holy Spirit is actively at work in this time of the world. He is actively engaged in bringing to pass God's plan in restoring sinners into a relationship with him. And we need to know that, and we need to understand that. And then I think we're right to consider the Holy Spirit this morning because we all realize that our current culture seems to stress the experiential. What I mean by that is there's something in our culture today that is caught up with the spiritual. Many people that you talk to, if not nearly everyone that you talk to, is spiritual. And they have some idea of what that means. They have some idea of what that conveys. Some of it's very mystical in its understanding. But as we think about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that it's through his work that we come to know and to sense the presence of God in the world and in our lives. Millard Erickson, in his systematic theology, in the pneumatology section, the work of the Holy Spirit, he says it's through the Holy Spirit that the Christian life is given a special tangibility. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that the Christian life is given a special tangibility. The Holy Spirit is in operation in your life today as a child of God. He is actively working to bring about sanctification in your life. It's tangible, it's real, it's expressive, and we need to understand that and know that. But yet, if we were honest, there's very little conversation, there's very little thought, there's very little teaching, very little preaching even today on the Holy Spirit. And that happens a lot, especially within our Baptist faith. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the Baptist this morning, but we're all Baptists in here. At least you're in a Baptist church today. And I think we would all have to say we sometimes shy away from teaching on the Holy Spirit. We shy away from it because we've seen many abuses in relation to the Holy Spirit. We've seen excesses in other denominations and how they teach an error on the Holy Spirit and how that can lead you into some bad theology, into some bad practices. But sometimes I think we struggle with understanding the Holy Spirit because in some way as well, there's less revelation in Scripture given regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean Scripture doesn't teach us about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're looking at that this morning. John chapter 14, then 15 and 16, the following two chapters, are perhaps the most prominent passages in all the Bible regarding understanding the Holy Spirit. It's in those chapters where Jesus is giving his last teaching to his disciples, to his apostles, before he will be crucified. And in that moment, he stresses the person and the work of the Holy Spirit among them. Now, outside of that, we find other passages that touch on and teach on the Holy Spirit, but not to that degree. But yet, when we look through all of Scripture, we find a lot of places that teach us about Christ. We find a lot of passages in the New Testament, the four Christological hymns, if you will, in Philippians and Colossians and Hebrews and in the beginning of John's Gospel. These passages are rich and they're deep in their theology regarding Christ. We find a lot of places in the Bible that teaches about the magnificence and the glory and the splendor of God the Father, but we struggle sometimes to see the Holy Spirit as we should. So this morning, I want us to think about him. I want us to consider what he is doing in our hearts, in our lives, and what he's doing here in our church as well. We'll put away the hypersensation, and we'll simply look at God's word. And I think we're right to do that. One pastor has said, one of the fundamental problems in the church is that we're looking for the wrong thing first when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He says people talk about their need for Holy Spirit power. And I think we understand that. And we'll touch on that a little bit this morning. We need the power of the Spirit to work within us. However, he says, we do need Holy Spirit power, but only after we have met the Holy Spirit person. We must understand the person of the Spirit in order to recognize the power of His Spirit. And so today I want us to think about the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit that resides within every child of God. The Apostle Paul would write in the New Testament that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Well, I want you to know you can look inside all you want to, and you're not going to find a little Jesus. There's no little Jesus living inside the home of your hearts. We can use all that imagery that we want to, but He is not there. There is no Lego Jesus in your pocket this morning, okay? But Christ lives within you because the Spirit of Christ abides within you if you are His follower, if you are His child. He indwells you. He has a permanent residence in you. And oh, what glorious things that means for us. Before I get into the text this morning, I just want you to know, Poplar Springs, my prayer for us is that in this next year, we'll see the Spirit of God move in some amazing ways. Now, I'm not trying to get charismatic on you. I'm not trying to take us off to the deep end. I'm not saying we're going to swing from the chandeliers, which we don't have in here, or we're going to dance down the aisles, and I'm not going to sell you any handkerchief with any oil on it or anything like that, but I want you to know I am longing to see the power of God work in our hearts and our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. If He can't do it, if He won't do it, if He doesn't do it, we can't get it done. It must be by His power. Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, was told, it's not by might, it's not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Oh, we need the Spirit of God to move among us here at Poplar Springs. So let me give you this morning three thoughts on the indwelling Spirit, three thoughts on the Holy Spirit today. Number one, I want you to see in our text that He is the promise Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. In this season, we are right to consider and uphold the promises of Christ and His coming at Christmas. To look back to the Old Testament and to see all the prophecies that were issued and to rejoice in their fulfillment as Gabriel came to Mary, as a child was conceived in her womb and born in Bethlehem, as what the angel said to the shepherds, they found to be exactly as they were told when they came to the stable that night. We rejoice in all of those promises regarding the coming of Christ. We must also consider and hold and uphold the promise of the Spirit's coming to Christians as well. And that's exactly what Christ is giving to us here in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 opens with a very difficult and dark scene for the followers of Jesus. Again, He has them there in the upper room. They've shared in the last Passover. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. And He's just literally hours away from being arrested and then ultimately crucified. And here in John 14, He begins by telling them, I am going away from you. And they're going, what? Whoa. No. And Jesus tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's trying to give them some peace. And as Jesus goes on to explain that He's going to be leaving them, He gives them this promise that He will not leave them alone. He says to them, I will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ has not left His people alone? After His crucifixion, then His resurrection, and before He would ascend back to the Father, Jesus called His disciples to Himself once again. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He gave them some instructions. You wait here until you receive power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, I promised you that you're going to have the power, you're going to have the helper, you're going to have the Spirit. You wait for Him. That's Acts 1. And then not much further, just into Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, there as they were gathered in the room in prayer, the Holy Spirit came, filled his followers, the church was birthed, and man, the gospel began to go. The Lord fulfilled the promise that he gave them here in John 14, that he would not leave them alone. Now, as we think about the promise of the Spirit, there's a couple of things here that I want you to see in the text. First of all, the promise of the Spirit comes because Jesus prays. Jesus prays. He asks for the Spirit. I love this. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I will ask. You know the good thing about Jesus asking for something? He always gets it. What Jesus asked for of the Father, he receives. You know, we ask for a lot of things sometimes, don't we? And a lot of times we're disappointed with the answer that we get. We know this. Our children especially know this, don't they? How many times have your children asked you, well, can I have this? Can I have that? Can we do this? Can we go there? They ask and they ask and they ask, and they feel like they ask and they never get anything. We understand that. But Jesus says, I'm going to ask and it's going to happen. I'm going to ask the Father. I'm going to pray the Father send the Spirit into the world. And what Jesus says is the Father will provide. I will ask and he will give. How good is that to know today? That Jesus will ask and the Father will fulfill the promise of sending his Spirit into the world. Now, that promise is given to a particular people. That promise of the Spirit being sent to indwell, to be with you forever, is given to those who know Jesus, to those who are following him, to those who have trusted in him. And Jesus makes this clear. He says in verse 15, a conditional statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he goes into his teaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, on the surface, that seems just a little bit out of place, doesn't it? It seems just a little bit like, man, what's Jesus doing here? He's kind of bouncing all over the place. Kind of like spiderwebbing a little bit in the conversation. You start here, then you're over here, then you're over there, then you're back to here. And these things just seemingly aren't connected. Guys, don't look at your wives right now, okay? That's not Jesus. Jesus is very linear in his thought here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father to send another helper to you, even the Spirit of truth. If you love me, if you treasure me above all, as evidenced by how you are living your life, the Spirit of Christ will reside within you. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is only for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. For those who have placed faith and trust in him, for those who have turned away from their sin and are trusting in him alone for salvation. And the glorious good news is, if you're his follower today, if you have trusted in him today, the Holy Spirit of God resides within you forever. He's the promised Spirit. But secondly, I want you to see this morning the person of the Spirit. The person of the Spirit. In verse 16, and then the first part of verse 17, as Jesus is speaking about the Spirit, he says, first of all, that he will give you another helper. Another helper. Jesus uses the word there for another that's very specific. Much like in our language, in using the word another, it can convey different meanings. If you're at the restaurant and you've got your meal and you've ordered your drink, and as you're eating that meal, that drink kind of empties, the glass gets a little empty, the waiter, the waitress will come up and they'll ask you, would you like another glass of tea? And you say, well, yeah, I sure would, thank you. And when they return to the table, they're not bringing you another type of drink. They're not bringing you something different. They're bringing you another of the same substance, of the same type. They're bringing you another glass of sweet tea to enjoy. We can use the word another to speak of something entirely different, can't we? I don't want that one. I want another one. a distinct one from that one, a different one from that one. So there's two ways in which the word another can be used in our language, and same in the Greek language that John's writing his gospel in. But John here uses the word from Jesus himself that says another of the same. Jesus says, I will send to you allos in the Greek. Another of the same substance, another of the same type, another of the exact same thing. Jesus is saying that the Spirit is just like him. And conveyed in that and captured in that is the understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person and that the Holy Spirit is God. We've got to understand this. I think for many, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. That we think somehow in some way that the Holy Spirit is inferior to the Father and the Son. But he's not. He is co-eternal. He is co-equal. He is God as God. And so Jesus here is capturing that. He's explaining that. We hear it in his language here in John 14, but we find it all throughout the New Testament as well. In the Gospels, the Gospel writers convey an understanding that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 13. Peter does as well in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we find some places in Scripture where God and the Spirit are used interchangeably. Let me just give you an idea of what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing there, and he says to the believers in Corinth, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That's what we're talking about this morning. Paul says, in the new covenant, in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, his followers become the dwelling place of God, the temple. That's what the temple was, where God would dwell with his people. You are now that. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling and residing within you. He says, you are God's temple. The Spirit dwells within you. And then just a little bit further, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time, verse 19, listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Do you hear what Paul is saying there? In 1 Corinthians 3, he says it is the temple of God, your body. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, he says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Has Paul gotten confused? Has Paul gotten his theology messed up? No. It's one and the same, and he can say it that way because the Holy Spirit is God. Your body is a temple of God, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God, and God is God. So what we realize is that the person of the Holy Spirit is God. He has God's attributes. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's eternal. He's involved in the works of God, creation, salvation, the inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ was in the flesh, dwelling upon this earth. I think we would all probably acknowledge that and say, we get that. We understand that. But perhaps where we struggle in understanding the person of the Holy Spirit is in his personhood. The Holy Spirit is not an it, nor is the Holy Spirit a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And again, this is made clear in Scripture and even here in our text. In John 16, as Jesus says, he will give you another helper. That word helper there is parakletos, called alongside. And Jesus says, this is what I have been to you. And in fact, this is what John says of Jesus when he writes his epistles in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a helper with the Father. He's speaking of Jesus. So Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is just like me. Jesus is a person. The Son is a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person as well. He has the attributes of personhood. He does things that only persons can do. He has emotions and feelings. He exercises a will and intentionality. He possesses intellect. And ultimately, later in John's gospel, in John 16, as Jesus is there still teaching about the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks of him as a person. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus there speaks of the Holy Spirit as he. He will guide. He will lead. He will teach. He will counsel. So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. No, He is a person of the Godhead, God Himself, who dwells within us. And as such, He does personal work in our lives. He counsels, teaches, convicts. He comes alongside to walk and to be with us, to encourage and to help us as we seek to live out our faith. So as we think about the person of the Spirit being God and His personhood, what does that mean for us? Well, let me give you the words of one theologian. He says, what many Christians want are power surges to live the Christian life. Many come to church on Sunday morning looking for a Holy Spirit oomph to get them rolling and carry them through the week. But if you leave with a momentary Holy Spirit power surge, without a relationship with the Holy Spirit as a person, as God, you will wind up with a Holy Spirit deficit in your spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is a person we can know and relate to, not just a force or power that is to be used. Oh, how we need to remember this. How we need to understand this. And in doing so, not quench, not grieve, not strive, not hinder the working of the person of the Holy Spirit among us here at Poplar Springs. So we think about the person of the Spirit. Let me end this morning with this third thought. The power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Or, if you will, the operation of the Spirit. As Jesus gives the promise of another helper, the Spirit of truth, the implication here is that He will be active in your lives in helping you live this faith. And of course, the Holy Spirit does that in numerous ways. We certainly wouldn't have the time to exhaust all of them this morning, but let me just touch the ones that will be on the screen. First of all, we see the power, the operation of the Spirit, and how He inspires and illumines. How He inspires and illumines. Now, when I use the language of inspiration there, I'm not talking about that He does something to get you going or to lift you up or anything like that. I'm thinking in terms of how the Holy Spirit worked as the divine author to inspire the writers of Scripture to give us the very Word of God that we have before us today that reveals God to us. So this was the past operation of the Holy Spirit in giving us God's Word that is sufficient, that is complete, that can lead us and guide us in all matters of life and godliness. So He has worked in inspiration in the past, but presently He works in illumination. The divine author of Scripture works within the lives of those in whom He resides to help us see and to understand and to know and to apply Scripture to our lives. You hear me pray most Sunday mornings before we begin preaching the Word. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. That's not just a pastor hoping you'll stay awake during his sermon, okay? That's a pastor longing for the working of the Spirit to open your spiritual eyes that as we see into the Word, we'll see the glory of Christ. We'll behold the glory of the gospel. That's a divine work. Have you ever wondered why some people can read the Bible and it's just black ink on white pages? Have you ever wondered why there's people, and there are today in all kinds of universities across our country, religious professors who have devoted their lives to studying Scripture through and through, read it cover to cover more times than anyone in this room has, read more about it than any of us combined, but yet they are unconverted. They are not followers of Jesus Christ. It is simply a textbook that they look to study and to apply and to learn from. They're unchanged. You know why? Because the Spirit of Christ hasn't worked to open and to illumine their eyes. This is what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Oh Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Oh, we need the Spirit of God to help us understand the Word of God. If you're having a hard time in your Bible study, if you're having a hard time in enjoying the preaching of the Word, you need to pray, God, let your Spirit open my eyes that I could see the glory of your Word. And I'll just be honest with you. If you can pray that prayer and pray that prayer and pray that prayer and it's as dry to you and as dead to you The prayer you may need to pray is, oh God, I turn from my sin and I turn from myself and I surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because the Spirit of God only resides within the child of God. The Holy Spirit works to inspire, to give the inspiration of Scripture and to illuminate Scripture. The Holy Spirit works to manifest. What I mean by that is he works to make Jesus known, to reveal Jesus to us. This is what Jesus gets at in John 14 in verse 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Sounds familiar. Jesus is kind of reiterating what he said in John 14, 15, which we read. He's reminding us of that, and then he continues on, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will reveal my love to him. I will reveal myself to him. You know who does that? The Holy Spirit. It is the operation of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known. John 16, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. You can look at it later if you want. But in John 16, 14, Jesus says the work of the Spirit is to glorify him. Some theologians refer to the Holy Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity. It's not that he's less than God. No, he is God. We've talked about that. But the operation of the Spirit is not to draw attention to himself. The operation of the Spirit is to say, take a look at Jesus. Look at what he has done. Hear his gospel. Hear his good news. And I'll just give this to you as well. Y'all getting all kinds of extras today. I don't think the first service got this much. But if you go to a church, if you go to a place, if you get involved in some ministry and they are just overboard on the Spirit, you might want to take notice. If they talk all about the Spirit and nothing about Jesus, I don't think it's the Holy Spirit that's leading them. Because the Holy Spirit works to make Jesus known, to manifest the love that has been shown by the Father sending his Son into the world. In fact, Paul would say in Romans chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit works to show us Jesus. Why do we need the Spirit working among us? Why does the Spirit need to be at work in your life? So that you can see Jesus. You can see his glory. And I want you to hear me right now. Listen to me. You want to see change in your life. We're 2 weeks away from people making all kinds of resolutions, from people making all kinds of decisions that they think are going to change their lives next year. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You want to see change happen in your life. See the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what brings lasting, eternal change. You behold Jesus, you see Jesus, you get a glimpse of him again, and I promise you, your life will be transformed. And for some of us, we've lost some of that wonder because we put our eyes on other things. Well, what do we need to do, preacher? We need the Spirit of God to show us the glory of Jesus again, to make him known. He advocates. The operation of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit is that he is our helper. He comes alongside. This is what Jesus says of him in John 16. He will give you another advocate, another parakletos, one who comes to your aid, one who is there with you. And oh, what an encouragement that is. Paul kind of elaborates on this in Romans chapter 8. There are many people that believe that Romans chapter 8 may be the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. But in that chapter, Paul tells us about how the Spirit works in our lives, that he's there as a helper. That in this life we groan often. We just ache because the world we live in is broken by sin and we feel the effects of that. And sometimes we're so burdened and broken that we can't even pray. We want to pray, but we can't pray. We're just groaning. And Paul says, that's okay. Because as the child of God with the indwelling Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit who is our advocate. He is pleading and praying on our behalf to the Father. How encouraging is that to know? There's sometimes I've sat down to pray and I've knelt to pray and I've been in a closet to pray. And I just can't do it. I can't get the words out. I can't express what I feel like I need to say and what my heart wants to say. And I've just simply had to say, Lord, the Holy Spirit is praying right now. I believe he's pleading for me. I believe he's praying for me. I believe he's lifting these things up to you. Hear him. And you know the good thing about the Holy Spirit praying? It's the same thing about Jesus asking. What the Holy Spirit prays for and asks for, the Father will grant and give. That's the helper you have today as a child of God. You're not in this alone. He's not left you as an orphan. His Spirit dwells within you as an advocate. The power of the Holy Spirit is that he brings conviction. John 16, verses 8 through 11, he will convict the world of sin. He will convict of unrighteousness. Perhaps you sit here some Sundays and you go, oh boy, preacher, you really stepped on my toes. I hope I didn't step on your toes. I hope the Holy Spirit pricked your heart. And conviction isn't comfortable. Conviction isn't nice. It's uneasy because it is the Holy Spirit revealing where sin resides within our life, where we're out of step with who we say we should be and who we are as believers. And he's saying, this is wrong. We've got to make it right. This is unrighteous. We've got to get back in the right way. And we thank him for that. If you went to a doctor and he never told you there was anything wrong with you, you wouldn't think much of that doctor, would you? If there was a terminal disease residing within you or a disease that could be treated within you and he never lets you know, you'd be upset. But if he lets you know and say, hey, this is what's wrong, we got to get this fixed and here's what we can do, how grateful you would be. That's the Holy Spirit in our life. He pricks our hearts. He gets our attention. He says, hey, this isn't pleasing to your God. Let's get this settled. Let's get this straight. He inspires and illuminates. He manifests. He advocates. He convicts. And then he empowers. He empowers. In John chapter 14, verse 12, just three verses above where we started, Jesus is there teaching. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. Now, that's those who are in that room. He just told them, you believe in God, you believe also in me. But if you believe in Jesus today, that's you as well. Whoever believes in me, listen to what Jesus says, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's almost an absurd statement coming across the lips of our Savior, right? If you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do and even greater works than those things. And maybe you're thinking, man, Jesus walked on the water. Jesus took a snack pack and fed a multitude. Jesus cast out demons and Jesus healed diseases. Preacher, when this service is over with, we're going to the lake and we're going to go to the hospital and we're going to do these things that Jesus did and do greater things than that. Well, that's not what Jesus is getting at. Again, Jesus is linear in his thought here. He's not just pulling things out of air. He's giving a discourse. He's giving a teaching. And he's telling them, I'm going away so that when I go away, there's greater things that you can do. And on the heels of that, Jesus begins teaching us about who? The Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying. I am going away. And when I go, the Holy Spirit, who is just like me, is going to come. And he will dwell in you. And he will work through resurrected power. This is the greater thing that Jesus has in mind. Up until this point in the history of all redemption, in the history of all of Scripture, the Son of God hasn't been raised yet. But just hours, just days away from now, he will be raised victoriously as Lord and King over all, conquering sin and death and Satan and the grave. And in that power, the Holy Spirit will come and he will fill the followers of Jesus and he will enable them and empower them to go and to accomplish the mission that he has given us to take his name to the ends of the world. That's good news. Because to live the Christian life, to be faithful to the mission that he has called us to, we can't do it on our own. We're not smart enough. We're not witty enough. We're not strong enough. We're nothing. But his Spirit within us is absolutely everything. And what an encouragement for us today, church. To know that what he has called us to, he has empowered us to do. And again, my prayer for us as we turn the corner to a new year is that we see that power on display. Is that God is at work in you, putting sin out of your life, shaping you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that through us, the power of the Spirit will work, that we'll see change happen here in our community. That the lives of those who are around us who don't know Christ, they'll come to know Him and be transformed as well. I said, "Preacher, I don't know about that. That's a pretty big task. That's all we can do to cook s'mores and funnel cakes and put snow in the parking lot last night. How are we going to do this?" The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just a baby in a manger. And it's not just a man on a cross. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray.